Well, I'm going to do something a little different. My ulterior motive, I'm moving you together, was so I could see everybody from this side and not get anybody too far away on the other side. Charlie, I'm going to try to take control of this thing up here in just a second. What a horrifying feeling it is to look and think you have your notes in your iPad and look up and the first thing you see is a prayer letter from the Nyes. Not to say I'm afraid of the Nyes prayer letter, but... All right. I hope that you have been and are praying about your Find Five, simply asking God to help you to think of five people that, now listen, not that you're just going to go right out and ask to start a Bible study, but five people that you already have maybe some kind of affiliation with, somebody that you know, that you can start developing that relationship and begin to get to the point where you can ask them if they're ready to do a Bible study. So you might be thinking, I can't think of five people that are ready to do a Bible study with me right now. I wouldn't be surprised about that, okay? But certainly you have a few people on there that would be interested in going out for a cup of coffee or a lunch or coming over for dinner. Somebody on there that maybe is ready to start a Bible study. You know, I was talking to Brother Musgrave, and he said one of the things that he sees is oftentimes the first round, you get a lot more people that are ready to start Bible studies because everybody has at least one person they think could possibly be interested in that. And so be in prayer, not just about the first one on your list, but the next four as well. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, if you will. I don't know if you've ever been discombobulated. I'm kind of living there this evening. I'm not proud of that, but technology is not my friend. I'm thankful that I have a friend that's closer than a brother. Oh, please be this. All right. I love Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is the Abrahamic covenant. This is God reaffirming his faithfulness to Abraham. And what a wonderful thing that is. Presenter view. Maybe, maybe not. Coming up there, Charlie? Is it there? Was it there? You have it over there. How many of you have ever used a GPS to get somewhere? How many of you use a GPS on your phone? Use a GPS? How many of you remember when you had to pay extra to have your GPS available on your phone? Does anybody remember that besides me? I mean, Sprint came out with that, and there was a guy in our church that had that, and I thought that was the greatest thing, and I had been using this little iPack and this little thing that you could put on the dash of your car, and it was all new technology at that time. And I remember when my wife first got a GPS on or I did on my phone or whatever it was, and we were going to go to a retreat, and it was just south of Pittsburgh, and we're moving or going from Morgantown, and it should have been about an hour and a half, and I'm not kidding, I turned that hour and a half into about a 3.5-hour drive, and that GPS had us going in and out, and when we finally got to our destination, it was a farmhouse in the middle of this big field. I'm not kidding. This was like 3.5 hours, and I'm pulling my hair out. I didn't know where this church was. I didn't have the old map laid out because, why, technology isn't going to fail us, right? So I remember getting there, and there's this woman in this driveway. I mean, in the middle of nowhere. And so my wife said, I'm going to go witness to her because I think that must be why we're in the middle of this nowhereville, nowhere place. And so we had to get out of there, and the story goes downhill. I don't think I should tell the rest of it, but I promised the teens not to tell about the ticket that I got trying to get to this place on time. Terrible testimony. And of course, it wasn't my fault. It was all the GPS's fault, right? You understand that. But I realize sometimes we get going in the wrong direction, and we don't even realize it. I thought I was going in the right direction. I thought I had my sensibility set, and I thought that GPS was going to work, and the technology was where it was supposed to be. But I was headed to the middle of a field when I was supposed to be heading to church. Not my church, but a church where these teens could be part of a youth rally. I think the beginning of chapter 12 is miraculous because you just see God showing his grace, showing his mercy, his covenant love towards someone that did not deserve it, someone that had no bearing in life other than the fact that he believed God and God was going to count it to him for righteousness. But God gives him this covenant promise. But 10 verses later. Now, I want you to think, we all think this, we have this idea that if we had a personal encounter with God, that our lives would be transformed, that everything would be different, that we would be somehow more holy, we'd be like Moses reflecting the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you, Moses had all of that, Abraham had all of that, and 10 verses later, it says he's going down to Egypt. That's a tragedy. Listen, we have the very presence of God. We have the words of God. We have the communion with God right from his word. So if we think that we'd be something different in the presence of God, I want you to know you can come to the presence of God every single day. Let's look at verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. It says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." All right, so I moved down here for a reason, because I've realized when I try to stay up there and have a back and forth, I just have to do a lot of walking back and forth, and everybody stops talking as soon as I get to that stop. It's only two steps, and they're like, as soon as I get to that top step, easy for some of you to say, all right? Everybody stops talking. So I'm just going to stay down here. It's a Bible study. It's a Bible study. And so I want a little bit of back and forth tonight. If you're willing to give some answers, some insights, some thoughts, I think that I have some things that I'd like to share, but I'd rather lead a discussion tonight than just preach at you, because I think if you think about some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, maybe you'll find a lodging place in your heart as you meditate or contemplate some of the things that Abraham went through. You might find yourself in the exact same situation. And so really what I'm thinking about is 6 weeks or so, we're going to have revival. Now, spiritually, you cannot cram for a revival, okay? It's not midterms. But let me say this. You can't just put revival on the calendar and say, okay, we're having revival and God's going to work and everything. But I think you can prepare spiritually for a revival. And I fear that if we find ourselves in Egypt and we're not in a promised land, then the revival is going to sweep right on by and we'll say, ho-hum, life just goes on. But I think if we as verse 13 says, get up out of Egypt. That's the beginning of revival right there. Wouldn't it be great if we had a revival before the evangelist got here? And just kind of say like, hey, surprise, revival's already here. Let's see what God can do through you now. That went too fast. Some of you were paying attention. Some of y'all are cheaters. That's all I'm saying, looking at the answers. Those of you that didn't see, what is a picture of spiritual testing found oftentimes in the Bible? Mrs. Davidson. Famine. Oh, very good. Very good. Okay, famine. Isn't that true? You see it in the life of in the life of Joseph, it was a time of famine, and God was using that to draw people to himself. You can see it in the life of the Hebrews. Oftentimes, it was a time that God was testing. I think about Elimelech. when Bethlehem was under that severe famine. He was in the house of bread. And he said, no, I'm gonna go to the wash pot. So oftentimes we see that as not just a spiritual famine, but an opportunity, if I could put it that way. Do you realize when you are tested, it is an opportunity for you to grow? I mean, listen, how many of you have ever taken a test and you thought you studied for the test, but when you walked out of that test, you remembered the questions and they were more firmly fixed in your thinking, usually the ones you got wrong, right, than anything else. But those tests help you to grow. I can remember even now in college some of the tests that I took, some in the classroom and some out of the classroom. Can you think of a time in your life where you've been tested? Maybe it's now. Maybe you're going through a test right now. You're going to have two options in front of you. What are those two options? I mean, primarily, there are two options. What are they? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, she says bitter or better. That's exactly right. So what is bitterness? What is that a result of? Resentment. I'm going to take it just back another step or two. You're right on the right trail. You're exactly right. Basically, that leads from not trusting God, right? So the bitter or better, rephrased another way, which I like that phrase, is really you're either going to trust or you're what? You're not going to trust. Every time that we are tested, we will have the opportunity to trust or to not to trust. Now, I didn't promise you brain surgery tonight, okay? This is not deep theology, but it's a good reminder that when you start feeling the pressures of life start to constrict you, you know that feeling in the pit of your stomach every time you turn around? It's called stress, and whether it's from school or whether it's from work or whether it's from ministry or whether it's from life, we all face it. We are no different than Abraham. And we're either going to trust or we're not going to trust. I realize you say, well, you can trust in a lot of things that aren't right. I'm just saying not trusting in God is not trusting. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our abilities. We trust in finances and all these other things. But you're either trusting in God or you're not. Egypt, by the way, is a picture of what? I don't have a slide for you to cheat on, so just answer it. Christian? Sin or the world. It's oftentimes a picture of the world. Egypt oftentimes is the only time I can think of Egypt not being a picture of the world is in the story of Joseph. And so it takes on a different meaning as he is the king there. But primarily, every time that you read about Egypt in the Bible, it is talking about the world. And so Abraham is looking and realizing that the promise is maybe not all as cracked up to be. I mean, you go up and in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred. In verse 2, he says, I'm going to make thee of a great nation. I'm going to bless thee and make thy name great. I'm going to bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed and ended up in verse 10, where there was a famine in the land. Did God promise that he's going to bless Abraham or Abram at this point? Let me word it another way. Had God spoken? He had spoken. He had. As a covenant, but we would put it this way today. What would we call it today? Don't be afraid if you're wrong. I've told you before, we'll just laugh and move on, right? What do we call it a covenant what? Promise. Listen, if it's the same two answering, I'm just going to keep pointing at them and saying yes. I appreciate it. So praise the Lord. We'll get used to it in a couple weeks. I think this is going to be a good method for us, or a little bit of a different feeling on Wednesday nights to be able to open up and hopefully just have a Bible study instead of another preaching time, which I'm not against, by the way, but it's a promise. Abraham is given a promise. Do you, as a born-again believer, do you have any promises that will help you to get through a trial or a test? I mean, it might depend on what the test is, but there's a lot of different verses that will help us. We mentioned them just a couple weeks ago, I think. We were talking about, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's one of the most precious promises that any Christian has going through any trial, because you don't have to go through it alone. I can't remember if we mentioned any others. Anybody think of a verse that's a promise that you can hold on to through a trial? Christian? Right. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And that next phrase is the most important phrase in the Bible. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's an excellent promise. That promises that no matter what you have on your plate, God knows you can handle it, right? He's not going to give you more than you can handle without. What oftentimes, by the way, in that verse, what is that way of escape oftentimes? Do you have any idea? I'm not saying contextually or from that verse, but what do you think would be a way of escape besides just running? I hadn't thought about that, but that's great. That's great. He's given us that so we can bear the attacks, right? That's fantastic. That's not what I was thinking, but I think that could be a better answer even. I think oftentimes the temptation and the trials that we go through, we just give it back to Him. Our way of escape is Him. Hebrews calls Him our rest, right? Anybody else have a promise that God's given? That was excellent. Thank you, Christian. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. When we pray with thanksgiving and with all supplication, and Philippians 4, 6 and 7, or 7 and 8? 6 and 7. Verse 8 talks about the things we should be thinking about. But Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that's a great verse. I love how that at the end of that, you keep your heart and your mind, right? And in Christ Jesus. So that's an excellent, that's a wonderful promise. Anybody else have a promise? Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Paul's saying, listen, I'm going through this time, and I've prayed, and God said that in His weakness, God is made strong, right? And so God's grace is sufficient, He said. That is a great promise. Anybody else have another one? Yes, ma'am. She said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so God wants us to bring our burdens to Him. Do you have a chapter and verse on that? I don't either. So, all right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. She said, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, in Isaiah. And I'll let you find the rest of it. I didn't hear what the reference was. But that's excellent. Another verse on peace. I've got I have at least three books. I think I have two for sure, and I think I have at least three that are all the promises of God. Now remember, not every promise in the book is mine, no matter what the song says, but there's enough in there that are for us that we can hold on to, that in a time of testing, we don't have to run to the world. We can trust God to do what He has said He's going to do. You say, what if I get a bad report from the doctor and it's terminal? God's grace is sufficient. You're either going to trust and believe that promise, or you're going to call God a liar. You say, I never called God a liar. Is Abraham calling God a liar? I'm going to submit to you he is. When he goes down to Egypt, what he's saying is, God, I don't believe that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. It doesn't say that in the scripture. It doesn't say, and Abraham said, God, thou art a liar. And you would never let those words slip out of your mouth either, would you? Not one of us would say that. But when we react in fear, when we have anxiety instead of peace, when we look to the world instead of to God, what we're saying is, God, those promises really don't mean anything to me. I don't believe that you'll do those things. And in a sense, we're calling God a liar. So I want to encourage you, when we are tested, to simply trust God. Because you're going to find out, maybe tonight, that this is the beginning of a downward spiral for Abraham. It's not that he just didn't trust God and he went to the world and down there he got a resort and was down there for 3 weeks waiting for God to really prove himself. That's not what happens at all. One bad decision leads to another bad decision that leads to catastrophic decisions, or excuse me, catastrophic consequences. You may think that not holding to God's word or brushing God's word off to the side and just doing what you want to do, even in time of temptation, trying to get out from underneath of that pressure, trying to manipulate or do whatever it needs to be done to get off and out of that pressure. But when you cast aside God's word, you are on your way to a downward spiral, because without the guidance of God's word, without the Holy Spirit helping you to make right decisions, without acknowledging him in all thy way, you're not guaranteed that he's going to direct your paths. And so Abraham is experiencing a famine. You know, there are some things that Abraham was not expecting in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He saw the promises of God, and he said, my future is as bright as the promises of God, and life is going to be great, and I'm going to have great health, I'm going to have great wealth, and I might even get a gold tooth at some point. That's what the TBN teachers and preachers are saying, right? That's what they're demonstrating. I mean, if we have hardship, is it because of a lack of faith? No. When you see somebody struggling, your first thought shouldn't be, well, I wonder what they did. You might ask, I wonder what God is going to do. Because he has great plans. And his plans are perfect. And he might just allow you to go through something in order to reach somebody else. Has anybody ever gone through a trial they didn't understand right away? But later on, God, now listen, God, you're not promised that God's going to reveal to you why he's allowed you to go through that. But in his grace, he does sometimes reveal in some way that you had an impact on somebody else. Does anybody have like a 60-second thing they're willing to share tonight about Christian? Amen. Amen. God taught you something through something you might not have understood at that exact time. That's good. Anybody else have just a short? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Trish said that she had a miscarriage and it caused her to write a book and has been a blessing to many, many people since then. I'm sure at that, in the midst of that, you weren't thinking, well, I can't wait to write a book when we're done with this, right? It was painful. It's heartache. And sometimes we don't always see what's going on, but God can use that as you trust him to get through those testings. I'm not going to put it on the spot, but I will say this. You'll find out as you trust God through trials, your faith grows. It deepens. You think about Abraham, who had experienced being in the presence of God. You say, well, how can somebody's faith deepen anymore? And I'd like to ask you, how deep was it? When God's doing everything for you, and you don't get to see him work on your behalf. I think the children of Israel and manna. You just go out and collect it, and when it's and you complain about it. No, he wasn't expecting a famine. And I don't think we're looking around the corner at every promise, wondering where the next trial is going to come from. But I had an old preacher that used to say all the time, you're either coming out of a trial or getting ready to go in one, or you're in the midst of a trial. You're either coming, going, or right in the middle of one. And there's a lot of truth to that, because God uses these things in our lives to grow us. Famine is a picture of spiritual testing, and you will be given a grade basically on whether or not you trusted or you didn't trust. What about the trial you're going through right now? What about the trial that you're about to go through? Or maybe the one you're coming out of? Are you willing to commit to God and say, God, I don't know what you have around the corner. I don't know what the trial is, and or how big or how severe or how deep that valley may be, but I'm committing in my heart, no matter what, I am going to trust your promises. Now remember, we may not exactly see God's purposes, certainly not immediately, and maybe not ever in this life. We don't know how severe it could be or how he could use that. We've been reading the book of The Outsiders. I think I told you that before. As a family, we've been doing that as our family devotions. And it's a book of martyrs. He had several of them memorized, and they just all went for me. John Tyndale. We're looking right now at Ridley and Scott, I think. Burned at the stake. We haven't got there yet. Don't tell the kids. But each one of these men that we've looked at so far have said, I'm going to trust God's promises, even if it costs my life. I'm not going to say which kid, but I asked one of the kids, I asked all the kids, I said, would you be willing to die for Jesus? And one of them said, I don't want to die. Now, that's true. I'm not asking or looking to be standing front of the line, but are there some things that you're willing to say, I'm willing to stand for this. I'm going to hold on to these promises. I'm going to hold on to this truth. God has spoken, and I'm going to trust him no matter what. Abraham, the friend of God, he said, I'm not ready to trust God yet. I think I can still figure it out. My friends, tonight, I want to let you know, when you try to figure it out, you're going to make a mess of things. We're going to look next week at the mess that Abraham begins to make. His selfishness, his self-preservation. It's all a picture of us as believers now and our independence of God. We'll look at this several times, but I just want you to fast forward from verse 10 all the way to chapter 13, verse 1. I made mention of it earlier. And Abram, went up out of Egypt. Maybe you haven't made the best decisions. Maybe you haven't been trusting God. But God in his grace and his mercy, he can protect you. He can help us in spite of ourselves. He can bless us even when we don't deserve it, because we never deserve it. Abraham makes it to the land of promise. I want you to know tonight, you can as well. I don't want you to leave thinking that, oh man, I'm going to be in a trial and this is it. No, God's promises are there for a reason. Cling to them and let him work in your life. Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the promised land.